Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23 is where we want to look at today. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. You know, it's very sad that many people have never been told that they can have a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That if they'll just put their trust in Christ and what He did on the cross, and that He rose from the dead to show that He has power and that He has life to give to us, that they can have a relationship with God that starts now and lasts for all of eternity. It's too bad that many people have never been given that opportunity. I want you to know that that is the primary reason that this church family exists. Amen. We want to get that message out to every single person. God has changed my life. He has. I don't mind saying it, even though it sounds religious to some people. I don't mean for it to be religious. It's very practical to me. He saved me. And I just mean by that, He rescued me. He delivered me from all of my troubles and afflictions and failures and sins, and He set my feet on a rock. I thank Him for it. But almost as sad as that, though, is that many people who have received Christ as their Savior think that being saved or receiving Christ as our Savior is where it all ends. And they don't realize, maybe I should say, we don't realize many times, that Jesus didn't just come to rescue us from sin and hell. Yes, He did, and I thank God for it. But He came to establish a relationship in which He would live in our hearts and He would change our lives from the inside out. He came to give us strength, friends. Maybe you've never been told this before, but strength for today. And as the song says, hope for tomorrow. On a daily basis, God wants to walk with us. He wants to guide us. He wants to teach us. He wants to grow us for the rest of our lives here on this earth, to help us with the decisions that we have, to help us with the struggles that we face, with everything that we deal with in our lives. In fact, it's very likely that many of us here today maybe have received Christ as our Savior. And I trust and I hope that if you are here today, that you have taken that most important of steps in establishing a relationship with God by receiving Christ as your Savior. But if you have today, and many of us have never been taught, all right, what do I do after that? Now that I've received Him, how do I have a walk with Him? You've never been taught that. Or maybe you've been taught that, or you've realized that in some way by reading God's Word or by being in church, but you've never really begun walking with Him. What we're saying is that God has given us His Spirit, and He wants the Spirit of Christ to live in us and to help us fulfill the purpose that He has for our lives. And it is impossible for that to happen in our own strength. But the problem is that many of us, and I might even say most of us, myself included, at the least are trying our best to do it on our own or are not giving God any opportunity to work through our lives. And so as a result of that, we're very frustrated, aren't we? We're trying to do God's work and God's way and God's will in our own strength. So at the very least, it's difficult. It's frustrating. It's unfulfilling, or it's possibly even become a big mess, hasn't it? For some of us today, we've accepted Christ as our Savior, and we say, well, I thought everything was supposed to be better now. Well, what's all the mess for? I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but we understand that God's Word has the power to save people. And while that is one of the primary purposes of His Word, have you ever noticed that most of what God's Word specifically deals with is directed to those who already know Him, but who aren't experiencing a relationship with Him because they're trying to do things in some way in their own way? So have you noticed God's Word spends much of the time calling who? His people, not calling those who don't know Him. Now, He is calling those who don't know Him, but He primarily wants to work through His people to reach those who don't know Him through their life and their testimony. Yes, through His Word, but most of His Word is specifically directed towards His people, calling them to an opportunity to experience the intimacy of a daily, personal, close relationship with Him. Somebody has said this, too many Christians live on the right side of Easter, but on the wrong side of Pentecost. On the right side of pardon, but on the wrong side of power. On the right side of forgiveness, but the wrong side of fellowship. They are out of Egypt, but have not reached the land of promise and blessing. They are still wandering about in the wilderness of frustration and dissatisfaction. The great Christian thinker A.W. Tozer has said, much of what seems to be missing in our spiritual experience can be traced back to our habit. Listen to this picture. To our habit of skipping through the corridors of God's kingdom like children through a marketplace, chattering about everything, but pausing to learn the true value of nothing. And I believe we could sum all of that up like this. As Christians, we need to understand that God has a tremendous life that He wants to give to you and me, but we cannot experience that in our own strength. It can only come by the power of His Spirit, first of all, living in us by receiving Christ, and then working in us by us allowing Him on a daily basis to work in our lives. Last time we were together, we looked at Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, and we talked about what I can do in my own strength. And we saw that without God leading my life, I have at least the potential, and I might even say from experience and looking at God's Word, the probability for our life to get pretty far away for the plans that God has for us. Amen? Has anybody experienced that here today? Have you ever lived a few seconds of your life away from God? Understatement, right? How about a couple days? How about a couple weeks? How about a couple years? How about a decade or so, right? For many of us. And as I said last time, how'd that go for you? Doing it on your own, doing it in your own strength, and I'm right back at me. How'd that go for me? Not very well. That's why I thank God for His amazing grace today, because the only hope I've ever found in my life is what He has done in and through my life by saving me or by working in my life. And so we saw how far that can get us away from God's plan. But today we want to think about Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. And we want to talk about what God can do through me. Now remember, this whole section starts in Galatians 5 with Paul saying, we have two choices for how we can live our life. That's become pretty clear as we've talked about this. I can live it my way, which Paul uses the term in the flesh, and that's just a kind of a pictorial way of saying in our own human way, because the flesh is just flesh and bones, right? That's really what that word means, but it's used to represent our humanity, just the natural man, the way we are without God. I can live it my way like that, or I can live it God's way, in or by the power of His Spirit living in me. In verses 19 through 21, we learned about the deeds of the flesh, or in other words, what man's work or what man's efforts can produce. And as we said, it didn't look too pretty. Now, I want to share with you when we talk about that our way doesn't end up looking too pretty. It's not a put down to us as human beings, as if we're sorry, good for nothings who can never do anything worth doing. To the contrary, God's Word says that we can be pretty amazing. We can have pretty unbelievable lives. But the difference, sometimes it's subtle, but when you look at it over the course of a life, it's not so subtle, is it? The difference is God in control or are we in control? And when God is in control, when we allow Him to work in our lives, when His fruit, the fruit of His Spirit, is produced in our lives, then our lives can be pretty amazing. And pretty incredible. Notice the clear hint in verse 22 as we start that here in just a moment. It talks about the fruit of God's Spirit. This is not something that we try to conjure up or that we try to do, but it's the evidence that we've allowed God to work in and through our lives. And that's what I want to look at today. What would be the evidence of God working in my life? What could He produce if He were in charge of my life? We might call this Fruit Inspection Sunday. Amen. Let's look at your fruit. What have you got hanging off the tree today? First of all, we want to see in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, that God can produce love. Let's read those verses together. I'm not going to look at all of it today. We'll probably have to wait till next time to finish up, but let's start today. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I love this. Against such things, there is no law. I mean, you can't accuse someone. You're loving too much. You're too joyful. You're going to jail. Against such things, there is no law. Number one, God can produce love. That's what it says. The fruit of the Spirit, when God's working in my life, you're going to see love. Now, we call a lot of things love in our world today. But if you think about it, usually what we're referring to when we say we love something is something that fulfills a desire that we have, right? I love, you might say, chocolate cake. I love 3-day weekends. I love, pertinent to today, 70-degree weather. Even many times we say, I love this person. But many times when we're saying I love, it's because we're saying I like what that person or thing does for me. You see, inherent in our nature is selfishness, isn't it? And to some degree, we can't help it. This world, our bodies, and our nature within us draws us, pulls us to focus on ourselves. But just because something fulfills my personal desires does not make it love. Now, love is not easily defined, I find, but it can be described. It might be easier if I told you, first of all, that I believe it's a choice. And it involves, to a high degree, according to God's Word, sacrifice. Let me read to you kind of a picture of love many of you are familiar with. I don't know, maybe you've never read it before. You only heard it at a wedding, so you weren't paying attention anyway because you were looking at the bride. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7 says, love is patient. You want to know what love's like? Here's what it's like. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag or boast of itself and is not arrogant or proud. I like this one. Love does not act unbecomingly. It's not inappropriate in its actions. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked, is not like a snake ready to strike, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Oh, there you go again, just like last week. Oh, there you go again, just like last week. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. I knew I'd catch you doing wrong, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. 1 Corinthians 13 helps us to see a little more clearly what love is. So what we're talking about, according to God's Word, when I love, it means that I have an unconditional care or concern for what is best for your life, not based on your performance. There's that unconditional, right? In other words, I'm not concerned about what you can or can't do for me, but it's based on a choice that I make to sacrificially give you that care, that concern, or that favor. And don't get me wrong, as I describe this, sometimes I think as we describe this from God's perspective, we might get the impression that it's exclusive of feelings. No, I believe that feelings do come to you many times, if not every time, when you direct your concern towards someone in this kind of way. But the point of love is that it's not controlled by feelings. It's not a slave to feelings, is it? So let's go back to our main point. I cannot do that. Amen? I can't do that. I can't make a choice to unconditionally care for you no matter what you do or don't do towards me for your benefit. I can't do that without God's help. I cannot do it in my own strength. But according to God's Word, I not only can, but apparently I will, right? If God's Spirit is working in my heart, I not only have the ability to now, but it says that'll be some fruit that's hanging off of me. You're going to see Robbie loving. You're going to see Robbie acting like this. That's the kind of fruit that God's Spirit will produce. Number two, God can produce joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Now, first of all, we need to know what we're talking about when we say this word joy. Some have called it gladness. It gives an idea of celebration, of jubilation, or enthusiasm. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but the word enthusiasm, if you know Latin and Greek and things like that, it means in God. We're enthusiastic because we're in God. Amen? It hints at expectation. Let me read to you out of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You see the expectation? Christ was willing to endure his suffering because of the great joy that was set before him in obeying the Father and accomplishing our salvation. So it hints at expectation. Could we even say that joy relates to fun? I think so. Now, I don't mean to make too light of it, but hey, it feels good, doesn't it? We say we enjoy something, don't we? We're in joy. We're enjoying something. It's fun. Now, how can I have that in life? I want to tell you something. There's a lot of reasons to have a bad attitude in life, aren't there? You think you have problems? I'm a pastor. And I hear about all your problems. And then I have to deal with mine. So take yours, look at the rest of you, and say, I bet she has some too. I bet he has some too. Pile all those together. Multiply that times all the people in the whole world, and it wouldn't take you long to get depressed, would it? But there's something about joy that goes beyond human happiness. What is different about joy than our normal human view of happiness? Well, joy rises above circumstances, doesn't it? That's a very important point. Joy is not tied in to circumstances. It goes above circumstances. Joy is also based upon hope. And it's based on real hope. It's not empty optimism. You ever seen somebody that's just got a good attitude? You know? Pollyanna? Y'all seen that movie before? Okay. Well, it's not just a good attitude because I decide that I hope things are going to be well one day, but it's a good attitude. It's because it's based on something that's real. God has given us real hope, not empty dreams. Joy is connected to grace. In fact, those two words are based on the same root word. Joy and grace are very closely connected. Now, not to minimize some of the tremendously difficult situations that people in this room probably right now are going through. But there's a very real sense in which if nothing else good ever happens in my life, I have escaped sin. I have escaped death and hell. And I can have joy no matter what. Not only that, but we are not tied to the ups and downs of this world. And isn't this world up and down? I mean, you're riding high one day and you're down in the dumps the next. Whether that's you personally, whether that's your business, whether that's our country, whatever it is. We're not tied to that because we know that we're held in the arms of Almighty God. And that God has given us a hope and a hope that we can trust in. So we find our satisfaction in Him and what He has done for us. So important was joy to New Testament believers that a form of the word became one of the most popular Christian greetings during that time. Isn't that interesting? When you met with another Christian, the first thing they heard from you was joy. Joy. Joy to you. In some form or fashion. Without God working in us, we don't have that perspective, is it? Do we? Maybe that's why so many Christians seem to have sour faces. Don't so many of us look like we just ate a lemon? Our lips all pooched up and somebody asks you how you doing? Well, man, it's bad. Well, sometimes it's good to be honest, isn't it? And to share that truth. And I don't want to discourage that because we want to be transparent. We want to be able to share when we truly are struggling. But for some of us, that's the predominant perspective we have in life. And the Bible's just challenging us. If maybe that's our struggle, that you may not have it, but you can have it. In fact, the Bible says if you will allow God and His Spirit to work in your life, you will have it. But I can't have it in my own power. I can only have it by the hope and the grace and the power of God. Do you have that today? Do you have joy? Joy inexpressible, not tied to circumstances, based on a real hope because you've received the grace of God. Number three, God can produce peace. Now, what is peace? Well, it's similar to joy. It's a very important word. It's used 80 times in the New Testament and is found in every New Testament book. It was also a popular part of early Christian greetings. So I would have said, joy to you, and peace to you as well. One author said this, peace and joy are spiritual twins. To have peace with God is to be reconciled with Him. And it is those who have been reconciled with Him through Christ who have the greatest reason to rejoice in God. The peace that God gives us allows us, like joy, to be able to go beyond circumstances. And here's the point of peace. We are able to sense a sufficiency, a completeness, a wholeness, a stability apart from anything that the world can do for us. Peace means I don't need a certain amount of money. Peace means I don't need a certain relationship to work out. Peace means I don't need a certain standard of living or a certain set of situations to fall out in the right place. Peace means all I need is Christ, and I'm all set. I have peace. I have contentment. I have satisfaction. I have, are you hearing it? I have completion in Him. I am complete in Christ. There's nothing else to be made up in me. Before God, I am everything that God wants me to be. Wow. Now we know in practical experience, I'm not everything God wants me to be, and neither are you. And that's the fun part of the Christian life. We've been freed up from having to be perfect, but now we're freed up to want to live more and more like Him and to enjoy living more and more like Him. But I have peace. I have peace with God. I remember when I accepted Christ as my Savior. That was the one thing I remember I didn't have. For 2 weeks, as a 12-year-old young man, I was afraid to go to sleep. Not because somebody had given me some hellfire and brimstone message that scared me to death and it wasn't really real. I mean, it was true. I understood that hell was real and that my sins were dangerous for me and that they would separate me from God. All that was very clear. So yeah, I was concerned about that. But I knew that God loved me. He didn't want it to be that way. And so for 2 weeks, I remember laying awake at night and I didn't have peace. I didn't know that things were right between me and God. I didn't know that I was found complete and sufficient in Him. But I thank God that I finally got that straight. And I have peace with God. I know things are right between me and God. And it's not only something that I have. Listen, peace is something that I can bring, that I can give to others. Let me read to you out of Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Isn't that interesting? People who are peaceful, who make peace, who have peace and who make peace, are the kind of people that God calls His children. That's the way Jesus' followers should be known. We should be known as peacemakers. Listen to this statement. "Peace is therefore one of the marks of the children of God. Not only personally peace with God, but peace with one another." This is where it might get kind of, ooh, okay? In the home, peace. In the church, peace. In the world, as the Bible says in Romans 12, as much as it lies within our power, we'll never make peace until the Prince of Peace comes back. Now, we can do everything we can to fight for and to work for peace, but the reality is there will never be peace in this world until Christ, the Prince of Peace, establishes it one day. But we should do everything we can to live peaceably with all men. It can be between Jew and Gentile, etc., etc. It could go on and on. Romans 14, verse 19 tells us that we should pursue the things which make for peace. Romans 14, let me read you that. Verse 19 says this. "So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." What does the Bible say? Peace is something that you and I as Christians should pursue in our lives. Now, that can only come from God's Spirit working in us. Isaiah 57, verse 21 says, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." There is no peace until we're connected with God, until we have a relationship with Him. We cannot have peace in our heart without peace with God. And when we have peace with God, then we're able to have peace with others. We have so many desires. Is it not true? We have so many desires, and many of them conflicting desires, working in us. We can never truly find wholeness or completion until God gives it to us. Amen? Can I put it this way? I'm never satisfied. Are you? This world does not bring me satisfaction. I can't be satisfied until I find my satisfaction, my completion, my peace in God. I am sufficient in Him. There's nothing else in that sense that needs to be done. Number four, God can produce, oh, you knew I was going there, patience. Here's the one we didn't want to get to, right? We were hoping, He said He was going to do some next time. Maybe that'll be next time. Patience is something that, for some reason, many, if not all of us, struggle with. What does patience mean? Well, it begins to make more sense while we struggle with it when you understand one of the ways you can translate it is long-suffering. That's what some of your translation says. Long-suffering. Patience or long-suffering is a word that's used much of God in the Bible. In the New Testament, listen to this, it says He is slow to anger. Now, that literally says He's long in the nostrils. Do you understand why we need translations? How'd you like to translate God is long in the nostrils? And some kisses, does that mean God has a big nose? No. It's a word picture for the place that our anger is usually vented through. He's long in the nostrils means it takes Him a while to get upset. He is patient. Because of that, it has the idea of steadfastness, of persistence, of staying power, of sticking with something for quite a while, especially with the idea that it's something that I don't like. And so this is the way that we might put it. Patience is the ability to deal with something that I do not like for a long period of time. That's exactly what it's saying. There is something going on, I don't like it, and it still goes on. And it still goes on for quite a while. It could be as simple as a red light. It could be that I'm single and I don't want to be. It could be that my spouse's bad habit annoys me and I wish they'd quit. It could be a job change that I'd like to see happen. It could be that I'm in junior high and, man, I just want to get to high school. Whatever it is, patience means something's going on, I don't like it, I wish it would change, and it keeps going on for a while. But apparently, this is something important about God's character. Do you see that? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit means this is God's character. This is what God would do, what He would be like, and He wants it to be demonstrated or evidenced through our life. So if He's going to work patience in us, that must mean God is very patient. Did you know? Because I know I'm always thinking about my problems and you're always thinking about yours. Did you know that God Himself puts up with things that are not the way He intends for them to be for long periods of time? That's an understatement. He is very patient, especially with me. Amen? I might even say not only with me, but for me, for my benefit. He waits on things that He doesn't like, if we can put it that way. The amazing thing about God, though, is that when we get frustrated and impatient, it's usually because we want something changed, but for some reason, we can't change it, right? I think about God for just a minute. He can. He has the power to do anything. He could make it all just like He intends for it to be right now. He could do that. And by the way, He is going to one day. But He is patient. Remember what I said, not only with me, but for me, for my benefit. Aren't you glad? Now listen, aren't you glad God didn't get tired of this messed up world and say, that's enough. I'm done with all this mess. I'm tired of seeing all. Did you know I read today? It's amazing how much goes on in the world that we do not even hear about. I read today that in May, a few days ago, 5,000 people died in an earthquake. I didn't know that. Did y'all? I don't know. Maybe I just missed it. I just read that. God knew that. He knew a lot of other things bad that happened that I didn't know about. But listen, aren't you glad God didn't say, that's enough, I'm fed up, the day before you came to Christ? Aren't you glad for that? Because the Bible indicates that if God had said, okay, we're going to call the accounts even, today's accounting day, And I didn't have the ability to account for my sins, i.e., I had not yet received Christ, guess who would have been in that judgment category? Me. So many times, and I don't mean to give an overly simplistic answer because there's a lot involved. God's a big God. He's got a big plan. He sees a lot more than I do. But He clearly indicates in His Word in several passages that part of the reason that He so patiently waits with all the junk of this world is because there must be somebody still left who needs to receive Christ. Could it be possible you're the last one? Could it be that today we can finish all this mess if you just give your heart to Christ? He is being very patient with you. I'm so glad He waited for me. Aren't you glad He hung on that cross longer than He wanted to? 1 millisecond was too long for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Aren't you glad He did that? That He didn't give up? That He wasn't impatient? I got other things in the universe to do besides be up here on this cross and be humiliated and to go through all this pain and torture. I'm so glad for those years that He called out to my name, that He patiently waited for me until I finally came around. Aren't you glad for that? You say, God, I don't understand it. I don't like it. I wish it hadn't happened. But years I spent not listening to You, God. Aren't you glad that when You didn't see it, when Your eyes were closed, for whatever reason, I don't have all those reasons. You know maybe what some of them are. Maybe you don't know all the reasons. You can't put all together. But God was patient with you and with me. Aren't you glad, friend, that today, if you still have not received Him, that He's been patient with you, that He gave you one more opportunity to receive Him? I can't promise you next week's opportunity. We're going to get together, Lord willing, if this world's still around. We're going to get together and do this again next week. We're going to talk about God's Word. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond to Him. But what's got to be different next week for you to make that decision? What's got to be different 3 weeks after that or next year? There's never going to be a good time to do what's right. Just make the decision to do it now. Give your heart and life to Him. He's being patient with you. That is how God is, but that is not how I am. Not unless He works in my life. Don't forget, me and you, we're inherently selfish. That means we want things our way. Impatience means things aren't going my way, and I want to change them, and I usually want to change them when? Now. Right? Our microwave went out a few weeks ago. You thought the world had fallen apart. We can't zap things anymore. We learned incredible ways to quickly heat things on the stove. It's amazing. Because we're in a hurry. We're impatient. Want the food? Want it now. Got other things to do. When James Garfield, who later became the president of the U.S., was principal of a college in Ohio, one father asked him if the course of his son's studies might be shortened so that his son could complete his studies in less time. Now, today, the reason we do that is because we don't want to pay as much, right? Can we kind of do it in 1 year instead of four so it'll be cheaper? I don't know the reasons the dad asked him this, but Garfield replied, certainly. But it all depends on what you want to make of your boy. When God wants to make an oak, He takes 100 years. When He wants to make a squash, He requires only 2 months. We don't like patience, right? Because we want things our way and in our time. But apparently, it's something that God wants to work out in us. It's a part, I believe probably one of the main reasons we struggle with this the most is because it's a big part of letting God have control in our lives. Amen? His way or His timing. But the Bible teaches us that He uses patience to make mighty oaks out of His people. Look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 sometime. Let me ask you some questions. What is it that you are suffering? Are you listening? What is it that you are suffering long with, but you're having to wait? Maybe something that rightfully needs to happen, but you're having to trust God's timing to complete it. Maybe it's something that He's wanting to teach you and me that we really don't need after all, right? You know what? It's worth it to God for me to learn that all I really need is Him, not the thing that I'm hoping for. Let me ask you this. Is your impatience a big indicator of your desire to control your life? Will you trust Him to call the shots in your life? I don't know about you, but only God can do this in me. I mean, it's inherent in me. I want my way. I want it when I want it. I'm going to need God to work in order for that to change. But the Bible says it not only can happen, it will happen. And we've just begun looking at the fruit today. There's 5 more to look at that God wants to be birthed in your life. We're going to keep looking at those next time. But the question for today is this. Are you allowing God to control your life? Are you allowing God to work in your life and to work out through your life? Is He being evidenced by fruit in your life? Or are you, or am I, calling the shots? I want you to think about that. Is He calling you to a life that you know you want, you know you need, but you know you can't live on your own? Doesn't something about this draw us? I want that, don't you? I want love. I want joy. I want peace. I want patience. But I can't do it my way. If I'm going to have those things birthed in my life, produced in my life, who's going to have to do it? God's going to have to do it. Friend, today, do you need to receive Him as your Savior? Maybe you're a young person here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're an adult. You've been coming for 2 years to New Hope, but you've never received Christ as your Savior. Whoever it is today, God is wanting to, you know what's so neat as you study God's Word? He's wanting to show Himself to the world through me and you. So it's not just me. But it actually hinges on whether you see God or not. To some degree, do I allow Him work through my life? So will you do it for your benefit or will you do it for mine? God, I want you to work in my life. God, I need you to change my heart. So today, Jesus, I can't produce that fruit. I need you to come live in my heart. And God, the only way you can live in my heart is if you deal with my sin first, because it's separating me from you. It's keeping me from you. Do you know that today? Your sin is separating you from God. It's keeping that flow of what He's wanting to produce in your life from happening. So today, would you say, Dear Jesus, I know that that's true, that I'm a sinner, and I need Christ to come into my life and to wash all that away, to be my Savior. And right now, I invite you to come into my life and live in my heart. The Bible says if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Maybe you already know Christ today, but God's wanting to work His fruit. What's stopping the flow? What is it that's keeping His fruit from bearing in your life? And will you allow Him to have that control today? Will you trust Him? Can you love others like He does? Can you have an excitement about life even when circumstances aren't right? Can you have a steadiness, a stability about your life, a wholeness, a completeness, even when things are going wrong? And can you put up with things that aren't quite the way you would have them and trust God that He'll work those things out for your good and for His glory? How's God speaking to you this morning? Do you need to make some decision about following Him publicly? Maybe He's speaking to you about baptism. God, today I need to follow You publicly through baptism. I need to let others know that You're working in my life. That's the way we do that. Maybe He's calling you to unite with the church family. God, I need to join my heart together with the church family. You've come to our discovery class. You know what New Hope's about. And God's calling you to join together your heart with that kind of a people so that you can do His work together. Maybe God's calling you into ministry. God's doing this work in my heart. And I believe that He's wanting to use me to help others to produce that fruit in their lives. If God's speaking to you right now, would you respond to Him? Let's pray. And then we're going to have a song of invitation. We're going to invite you to respond to whatever He said to you.